There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, each week we come into this place and invite you to speak into our lives. This morning is no different, and we bid you come to startle us, to bring your word. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There is no improving the future without disturbing the present. I don't know the context in which Catherine Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army, said those words. It's possible she was talking about the need for Christians to be more active and present in the world in order to bring about that hoped-for future. But it's also possible that she was talking about that mysterious movement of God. There is no improving the future without disturbing the present. Whatever the context, when I came across them recently, I could not help but think about this season of Advent in which we wait for the coming of Christ, the one who disturbs and disrupts our present. In this season marked by good cheer, by Christmas parties, by tinsel, by joy, and a cute little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes hanging out in a manger, it's perhaps an interesting, even strange way to think of God as the one who disrupts, the one who disturbs, the one who disorients us. And yet, despite the cacophony of noise and voices we hear going on all around us this season, the voices we encounter here in the church during this season of waiting and preparing, each of these voices reveal a God who brings hope, who brings comfort, and also a God who disturbs and disrupts. You see, each of these voices that we hear draw us into that place of tension between comfort and lament, between repentance and hope. The voice of Isaiah, which we heard this morning, comes with a pronouncement of divine presence and action. The people, as we've heard the past 2 weeks, were in and out of exile and now find themselves back in Jerusalem. But as we heard that first week of Advent, things were not going as they'd hoped. They weren't going quite as they'd planned. There was still division. There was still economic inequality. There was still that lack of passion for God and what God was doing. There was an unfairness in the daily life of the people. It is into this that the prophet tells the people, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's more than interesting that 100 years later, Jesus would use these exact words in his hometown synagogue to proclaim his own understanding of his mission. He's there and he stands up and he unrolls the scrolls before the people and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." And then he proceeded to roll up the scroll and say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing." Like Isaiah, Jesus, this one that we wait for, proclaims hope for those who had no future, for those who knew only exile. Another voice we encounter this Advent season is that of that very strange man out in the wilderness, John the Baptizer, that one who disturbs us with his clothing and his diet. He is out in the wilderness, that place of intimate contact with God, and he cries out to all who would hear him, all who would listen, declaring that a new age is coming for those who will repent and with hope welcome that light. The Pharisees are so disturbed. The text actually says the Jews, but people believe that they were talking about the Pharisees here. They are so disturbed, perhaps even threatened by what John the Baptist is out in the wilderness proclaiming, by what he is saying, that they sent some people out there to question him and to ask him, "Who are you really? Should we be concerned about you?" And using the prophet's Isaiah's words of hope, John responds by saying, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And finally, this morning we hear from Mary, that young, unwed, pregnant teenager, who, when told that God was going to turn her world upside down, when God was going to disrupt and disturb her life, lifted her voice in song, singing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Each one of these voices, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Mary, and eventually Jesus, each one comes at a different time and a different place in this wonderful story of God. And for each one of them, their words and their actions, their witness disrupted and even disturbed some of the people around them. Now, there is no doubt that how we hear, how we interpret what we hear, and how we respond to the voices that we encounter depend on our context. It depends on where we are situated when we hear them. And over the years, some have derived a great deal of comfort and hope, even, from these words of the prophets. They have found comfort in the words that promise release for the captive, that promise the powerful will indeed be brought down and the lowly be lifted up. And yet, over the years, others have been disturbed by them, perhaps even threatened by them. When Martin Luther, that reformer of the church, when he and his followers were translating the Bible into German, they left the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, untranslated. They left it in Latin instead of translating it into German. There have been many who have suggested that the German princes who were so helpful to Luther in his struggles with the church in Rome didn't like the social and political implications of what Mary was saying when she sang that song. They didn't like the reversal of values and social structures in the Magnificat. And so Luther's friends and strongest supporters were sitting on their thrones in northern Germany, and they found it all to be a little bit too disturbing. And so he left the Magnificat in the language that the common people could not read. But more recently, there were places in Latin America, El Salvador, and Guatemala, where the public reading of these words from Mary was forbidden because it was considered to be subversive activity. You see, with all that business about the mighty being pulled down from their thrones and replaced by the weak and the poor, Mary's words of liberation sounded suspiciously like a coming revolution. And the ruling authorities determined that it was too dangerous to let the people read it. Sometimes I'm a little surprised, actually, when I hear things like that. And if I'm being totally honest with you, maybe it's because there are moments that I've become so convinced by the way things are that maybe I've even become just cynical enough that I'm taken aback when people are so moved by the Word of God and take it so seriously. They would actually think that God is going to displace them because of their position of power. Because you see, the reality is that with each of these voices, the inherent implication goes unspoken. And that is that in order to reach the captives, in order to reach the prisoners and the brokenhearted, God, or the one that God's anoint, must, out of necessity, confront the perpetrators and sources of oppression, marginalization, hopelessness, and despair. And when you take that possibility seriously, there might be reason for concern, depending on where you sit. Walter Burghardt, an author and theologian, once wrote that Advent is the season to cut compromise out of our Christianity. It's a season to stop being half-hearted about the church and religion, about morality and love, to face up to the frightening words spoken by the Lord our God. And ultimately, this is why, if we take them seriously, why these voices we encounter in Advent are so disrupting, perhaps even disturbing. Because you see, we have to be confronted with the possibility that despite our tendency to see it the other way, perhaps we are in fact the mighty. Perhaps we are in fact the proud. Maybe these words aren't just about other people. They aren't just about Wall Street. They aren't just about the corridors of power in D.C. Maybe, just maybe, they're about us. Disorienting. Absolutely. Disturbing? It is for me. But you see, this isn't just about disruption for the sake of disruption. Just disruption for the sake of stirring the pot to get us all a little bit agitated. Because you see, I believe it's true that there is no improving the future without disturbing the present. Or to put it another way, the journey to renewal, to transformation, to new life inevitably passes through the wilderness of disruption. In this way, the good news is that there is always a little bit of grace in the disruption. There is always hope. Because if we are willing to walk all the way down that path through the wilderness of disruption, we find that it does indeed lead to new life, to renewal, to a breaking of the chains of our own captivity. Friends, this is Advent. And the prophets of old suggest a quiet revolution, a reversal in the way you and I think and live and spend our time and invest our resources. Their voices make us forever uncomfortable. They make us forever disoriented with the social and economic inequities and injustice in which we live. These Advent voices make me uncomfortable as I watch the news, as we see the events of Occupy Wall Street and the Tea Party, as we hear of more schools being closed, as we drive around our city and see what we have produced. It's disorienting and disturbing, these words of the prophets of old. Indeed, this is Advent. God is once again about to disrupt the present, to receive it faithfully, no matter where we sit. You and I have to find a way to open our hands and to say with all of those Advent worshipers across the centuries, come, Lord Jesus. Come with God's disrupting love to disrupt our lives. Come with God's disturbing love to renew us, to free us from our captivity. This past week, I came across a prayer that I'd like to close with this morning. It's a prayer that I think is very much an Advent prayer. A prayer we pray as we wait for the one who disturbs us, for the one who disrupts our lives in ways we may find a little uncomfortable. And so if you desire, I invite you to join me as we pray this and as we bid God to come and disrupt our lives once again. I will pray it and we will all join together. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, with the abundance of things we possess. We have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to grow dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, the one who is coming, the one who sets us free, the one who brings us hope. Amen.